Well, it's a great joy to be with you again. There are some gospel passages that we never tire of hearing. And for me, the story of the 10 lepers is one of those. It has much to say to us, many lessons for us. And in many ways, it was quite unique. We read, don't we, of individual lepers coming to Jesus to be healed. But we don't need to read of a group like this anywhere else apart from this passage in Luke's Gospel. So it is quite a unique incident. And I want to look at this encounter that we have with these 10 lepers. Leprosy, of course, was a very awful and terrible disease, not simply because it slowly destroyed parts of the body, but those who suffered from it were separated from other men. And they lived, of course, apart from everyone else. They were religious and social outcasts because they weren't allowed to enter a synagogue or go to the temple or anything like that. So they were considered as people who lived apart from everyone else. And it must have been a very moving scene to see these 10 lepers coming to the Lord Jesus Christ like this. It's significant, I think, that Luke tells us they stood afar off. They stood at a distance from Jesus. And they lifted up their voices. It must have been a very eerie sound, because leprosy affects the larynx and the vocal cords, and it makes the voice hoarse and grating. And so we can imagine, can't we, these 10 men lifting up their voices. It must have been very difficult for them because they were standing at a distance from Jesus. And so they all together cried to him. Now, as we look at this encounter, it's very interesting, I think, that although we see one group of lepers together, Luke identifies three groupings, in fact. First of all, he mentions the 10, doesn't he? There met him 10 men who were lepers. And then he goes on to describe the 9. He says later on, Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? So there is another grouping here. And then, even later on, we have this in verse 15. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned. And of course, we know that he came to praise God, to thank the Lord Jesus Christ for what had happened to him. So you have these three groupings. And although the main emphasis is upon this one leper that returned to glorify God, yet there are lessons, I think, from the other grouping. So I want to just look very quickly and simply at these this evening. We take, first of all, the 10. They all had a number of things in common, didn't they? They were all afflicted with this awful disease. And then all of them determined to seek Jesus for a cure. They all believed that he could cure them. Otherwise, they would never have come. And all of them must have felt confident about crying to Jesus. And all of them then were obedient when he said, well, go, show yourselves to the priest, because the priest would examine the leper to find out whether he was clean or not. And so they all went, except, of course, this one who came back. And then they were all cured. So they had all these things in common. Now, these 10 men show us, I think, that all men, irrespective of who they are, their background, their social status, their race, or any other difference, in fact, all have one need. And it is summed up in these words: Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Every individual in this world, every person in this church this evening, stands in great need. They need to know and experience the mercy of God. You know what mercy is? It is the act of God. It is the act of God in pity toward men who have lived apart from him, who have trampled underfoot his laws, who have not sought him or loved him or thanked him. And yet, if they seek his forgiveness, he has compassion on them. He has mercy upon them. So by nature then, we are all in this position this evening. We are all under condemnation. Those of us, of course, who are Christians are out of that. We have been delivered from condemnation. But all men everywhere, irrespective of who they are under the condemnation of God. There is a verse in one of the Psalms that puts it like this, that God is a just judge, but he is angry every day with the wicked. Now think of that for a moment. God is angry every day with the wicked. And so here then we have these men crying out for mercy. Now sometimes this mercy is spoken of in the scriptures as God's loving kindness. Maybe it's compassion, but it's very similar. But there is one thing that is true. From beginning to end, the Bible tells us that God is rich in mercy. He is plentiful in mercy. You notice what Paul says in Ephesians, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. And then Paul shows us later on in that same passage what God's mercy means. He says that all of us conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. So here is the condition of man then. He is under God's condemnation. He is under his wrath. And therefore he is in a pitiful condition, just as these 10 men were in this pitiful condition, and they cried to the Lord Jesus Christ for mercy. Now, just as these 10 men then were separated from the rest of society, this condition that we are in bars us from the presence of God because we are sinners, because we are under his wrath then, and it bars us from his presence. And we need therefore to come back into his presence. We need to be cleansed. We need to be forgiven of our sin. And you know, these 10 men, they were in this pitiful condition, but there was nothing that they could do about it. Maybe today there is treatment for such a disease as leprosy, but then in Christ's day there was nothing that they could do for these poor people. And likewise, there is really nothing that we can do about our condition in sin. There is only one thing that we can do, and that is cry to God for God's mercy, to call upon him for his mercy. We need his mercy. That is the greatest thing that we all need this evening. We need the mercy of God. And so here then, these 10 men, as it were, show us the great need that we all have this evening. If you have not cried to God, if you have not called upon him, I urge you to do so, even this night where you are sitting. You don't have to wait. You don't have to go home to your room. It doesn't matter where you call upon the Lord. Call upon him in your heart. He will hear you. He will have mercy upon you, because he is rich and plentiful in mercy, and he delights then to have mercy on those who come to him. Well, then there is the nine. I'll come to the one in a moment or two. But let's look at the second group. We have the nine. And our Lord says, where are the nine? Now, it's clear, I think, here that Jesus is making a distinction between the nine and the one. Where are the nine? Who were they? Well, they were not foreigners, like the one. They were not Samaritans, they were Jews, they were Israelites. Why had they not returned to give glory to God? They, of all people, these people with so many privileges, part of the nation of Israel, part of the promises of the covenant, why on earth did they not come back and glorify God and give Jesus thanks? Do you remember how Paul speaks about his countrymen? He was a Jew, of course, and he names all their privileges, doesn't he? He says, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came. What unique privileges they had, and yet they failed to give God the glory. They failed to come back and give thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ. What do they teach us? I think they teach us that we are living in a modern age which is very thankless. There is a drought, isn't there, of thankfulness to God. You think of it, how many people actually stop and give thanks to God? You know, it's the first step on the road to know him and to get right with him when we stop and we give him thanks for our life and sustaining our life. And then we go on to thank him perhaps for his son who he sent into the world. But it is a thankless world, isn't it? And you hear about the politicians and they tell us how well off we are in this society. And it is very true. They talk about the benefit system, they talk about education, they talk about the health service and all these things. And they are quite correct in this. But from whom do all these blessings flow? They come, of course, from a good and gracious God. Now, there is something called common grace, isn't there? But there is nothing called common thanks. Men do not thank God. And it is an ugly thing. It is an awful thing in our human nature that we do not return thanks to him, the creator of all things. And you think of the gifts that we enjoy as individuals and as families and so on. The gift of love and the gift of a home, the gift of work perhaps, the gift of music and literature and art and all these things that we can enjoy. And yet we never as sinners return thanks to God. One of the features that Paul describes that will characterize the last days is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to read this passage to you. He says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God, and on he goes. All these different things, which are awful, really. And they will be there, he says, in the last days. And then you come across this little word, unthankful, and you think, well, what's it doing there? We can understand these serious things, these grave sins, slanderers, blasphemers, lovers of pleasures rather than lovers of God. We can understand why they are there. But then we come to this almost benign word, unthankful. And yet it is there. Now, why is it there? Well, a very simple reason. Because, you see, it robs God. It robs God of his praise and worship. It is right that we, as men and women, made in the image of God, thank him for all that he has done for us. So it is an ugly thing in human nature, isn't it, to be unthankful. We see it in children sometimes. Maybe they're spoiled and they take something and they don't thank their parents or whoever it's giving their gift. And we say to them, well, don't forget, say thank you. And yet now, you think of it, what do we have from God himself? Life and breath and health and strength and all these different things that we could mention, blessings beyond our comprehension, and yet we fail to give him thanks. So I think that we can learn, can't we, even from these nine. And as Christians this evening, well, I'm sure that in your heart you're very thankful to God and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, of course, we can even fail in this sometimes. We can take things for granted, can't we? We can take many things for granted and fail then to glorify God in thanking him. But I want then to come to this one leper that returned. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice. That's significant, isn't it? A loud voice. Now this voice is healed. He is healed. And he's able to raise his voice. He is able to speak normally, not hoarse, not grating, but a loud voice. And he comes then, and he falls at Jesus' feet, and he worships him. Of course, this one man did what Christ expected all of them to do. All of them. I think there is a sense in which, when you read verse 17, they carry a sense of amazement in the tone of the words of Christ. Were there not any of those Israelites found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? We can imagine his amazement, maybe his disappointment. Now, what made this man so different from his fellow lepers? Well, Christ, I think, gives us the answer, doesn't he? This is what he says, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. It is a question of faith. This man had faith. Now, how can we see this? Well, I think that we can see it in two different ways. To begin with, first of all, he recognizes what has happened to him. Here is something amazing. In an instant, he is healed. He is cured. He looks at his hands. Maybe he feels his face. And it is normal. He is clean. He is healed from this terrible disease. And he realizes that this is not just an ordinary gift from the Creator to the creature. Not just a gift of providence. But there is something different, something amazing, something divine going on here. And, of course, it requires, doesn't it, a spiritual response. That's what it requires. It's something wonderful. And he then glorifies God for what has happened. He realizes that he is made whole. He is well again. And even a Samaritan. Not even within the commonwealth of Israel. An outsider. Even an outcast. And such is the amazing thankfulness in his heart, he returns. So it demanded a spiritual response, not just a ceremonial response. Yes, it was right for him to go to the priest. It was right for him to do that. That was the law. But there was something beyond the law. There was something that was deeper than the law. There was something that he should do, and he did. And he worshipped God. It wasn't just a matter of obeying the law. No, he comes and his duty is to fall at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he recognizes the great thing that has happened to him. And of course he recognizes that Jesus is more than a man. He is more than a man. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is able to heal at an instant. Not even to touch, not even to do anything, but just to tell them to go to the priest that they were healed. He was some then who was worthy of his worship, someone whom he considered divine and glorious. Now then, true faith, what is it? Well, true faith, first of all, recognizes what has happened to you. If you are a Christian this evening, you know that you're a changed person, that you're a new creature. You have been born anew of the Holy Spirit, and there is something quite different about you. And you recognize that. You recognize it not as something ordinary or normal, but you recognize it as God's great gift to you, a gift of redemption, a gift of salvation, a gift of eternal life. And you recognize that. And what is the response then? The response then is to go to him and thank him and praise him and fall at his feet in worship. That's the response, isn't it? So you recognize what you have in Christ. You recognize these things. They are something wonderful and beautiful, and you want to give thanks to God. And then, of course, you recognize who Jesus is, that he is truly the Savior. Do you remember how Thomas, in that incident where he was missing on the occasion when Jesus came into the room, and then he came back a second time, didn't believe the disciples, came back a second time and Jesus came into the room again. And our Lord very graciously dealt with him. And of course he fell at his feet. And he said, Lord, my God. Now Jesus didn't say, well, Thomas, no, hold back now. You worship God. He didn't say that. He didn't accept this with reluctance. He accepted the praise and the worship that this man was giving to him. Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So here is a man then. He recognizes what has happened to him, and he recognizes to whom this gift has been given, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is. But there is something else which reveals this man's faith. Something other, I think, than a deep gratitude toward Christ and a recognition of his person. I think it's this. It was the way that he responded to the Lord's words. This is what Christ says. Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Now here was this man. He was a Samaritan. He knew that he was despised by Jews. He knew the contempt that the Jews had for Samaritans. And he knew that that there was a hostility then that existed in the hearts of Samaritans for the Jews. And here then was a golden opportunity for him to criticize these Jews. So he could have said to Jesus, well, yes, Lord, I quite agree with you. They've not come back to thank you. They've not come back to glorify you. They are not mindful of your goodness and love. He could have so easily said that. They are ungrateful wretches. He could have said that, but he didn't. He was silent. He was silent. He failed, or rather, he kept himself from taking an advantage of taking the opportunity to criticize these Jews. Why? Well, the only answer is this, that he was made anew, that he had a new heart, that he had a new nature, that he was a new man. All things, yes, had passed away. Behold, all things new had come, and no longer was there any slander in his heart. No longer was there any revenge in his heart for these people. No, no. He was silent. He was meek and humble before the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't take this opportunity then to criticize his fellow lepers. Another new birth, it changes us. The way that we think about ourselves, it's important, isn't it? How do you think about yourself this evening? How do you think about others? Maybe others that have been unkind to you perhaps in the past. People that you have not got on with. People of a different personality and temperament perhaps. And they rub you up the wrong way and they are salt in the wound. You know what sort of person they are. How do you think towards them? How do you view them? You see, the new man, he views people in a different way. There is a compassion. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. So you're wanting to make peace. You're wanting to pity people who are always trying to get at you. Why? Because they're in the power of Satan. And you know this. Maybe, I'm saying this, they're not Christians. Maybe members of your family, maybe others. And you pity them. And you have compassion on them. Why? Because you're a new person in Christ. And here it is. Here is this man. Has this golden opportunity to say something against these Jews. And yet he holds his tongue. He is silent. He is humble before the Lord. You know, John's words are very wonderful. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. That is the goal of faith, isn't it? The goal of faith is to be more like him, to be more and more conformed to him, to be more like him in speech, in thought, yes. It's difficult, it's hard. More like him in action, yes. More like him, more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. And in an instance, this man was different. But it takes a lifetime, doesn't it? It takes a lifetime of following the Lord Jesus Christ, of listening to his word, reading his word, praying to him, and we are changed. Not in the twinkling of an eye, but over time, more and more like him. Isn't it wonderful to be part of the family of God, to be part of a fellowship, and you see people and they're like Christ? Isn't that lovely? They're like Christ. There is Christ in them and they behave like Christ. They are lovely. We are not always lovely. We are not always like that. But it's good to be like that, isn't it? And it's good to be within a fellowship and a family like that. So here is this man then. He returns to glorify God. But let me just come back to the Lord Jesus Christ, because we see something beautiful here. He does not say, does he, where are the nine? Why didn't they return to give me thanks? Does he say that? Well, he doesn't say that at all. Why have they not returned to give glory to God? See, he's always thinking about his Father, not himself. Do we like that? Are we always thinking about our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? And I think it's a very lovely thing he said there. So here you have it. Very simple lessons. And I trust that you will realize that if you're not a Christian, you're in a very perilous condition. You know, leprosy is a type or a symbol of sin. And just as leprosy disfigures the body, so sin disfigures the soul. Debars us from the presence of God. Needs to be cleansed, needs to be washed away. If we are to know him and to know his love and to enter into his glory, then we must call upon him. So I urge you this evening, if you are not a Christian, then call upon him in your heart. Call upon him now. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we realize, O God, how weak we are, and how much we depend upon your grace. Forgive us, Lord, for our pride and our arrogance. Forgive us for these things, we pray. Help us to be more like our Saviour. Help us, O Lord, to love him with all our hearts and with all our mind and with all our strength. And grant, O Lord, that we might love our neighbour as ourselves. So forgive us, Lord, when we fall short of these things. But, O Lord, we thank you for your healing. We thank you that we have been made whole and that we are no longer under your wrath or condemnation. Accept our thanks, we pray, for Christ's sake. Amen.